Hope. If there is one word that sums up our eternity as Christians, that is it. We don't mean it as in wishing something in particular would happen. We mean that our eternity is opposite of hopeless. We believe that the promise of Jesus is that we have hope, that life on earth and in eternity will be infinitely better than we could ever imagine. From ancient times, people who trust God have believed that there is more to life than what we see in front of us. God promised that He would not only provide a way out of sin, but that He would also give us a present and eternal hope that is more than you can imagine. Join us each week through this Advent series as we explore the experiences of people like Abraham and Sarah, Moses, David, Isaiah, and more. We will see what Jesus offers to those who will accept the hope, peace, joy, and love that He offers. We promise it is much more than you can imagine.
Good morning. It's good to be with each of you as we embark on this series. As we mentioned in the video, we're going to be looking at a few different scriptures over the next few weeks that look at different characters in the Old Testament and throughout the scriptures. One of those today that we're going to be kind of starting early in the scriptures is Genesis chapter 17 with Abraham and Sarah. Now, we're going to look at a promise that God made and something that He was teaching Abraham. So in a couple minutes, we're going to read that, but I just want you to understand that this Christian life that God has for us, and I don't want it to just sound like some kind of cheesy or catchphrase kind of way, but God has more for you than you've ever imagined possible. Like whatever you think your experience in life or life in Christ is, whatever you think you've accomplished or wherever you think you've gotten to in life, God has so much more for you than you've ever known or imagined. We're going to be looking at that specifically through the idea of Advent. You know, Advent was this coming hope that the Messiah would bring a new hope and a new peace to mankind. In the Bible Project video that played earlier in the service, we saw this tension that they had of waiting and expecting of what was to come, blending together the hope that Israel had in the Messiah and all the promises that God gave that would come to fulfillment in that one person. And that when He showed up, that He would not only save the people of Israel from their sins, but that He would be a life that would truly be the hope of the world, the light of the world. And as such, God has more plans for our lives than we could ever imagine. It's not just this, oh, I'm so glad I'm saved kind of mentality we might have. I mean, God has so much more for us on this earth that we miss out on if we aren't looking for it. If we aren't asking God for more of Him, we're missing out on everything He has for us. And what He does have is more than we can imagine. So I'd like to invite you, as we begin over the next few weeks, if you haven't already done this in your life, I want you to dream big. Dream about what God might have in store for you. Some of you might be saying, well, I've already lived a lot of exciting things. Listen, guys, I'm telling you, He still has more for you than what you thought of before. Because if you're in your human mind able to dream it up, don't you believe that God could do so much more than that? So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 17, and we're actually going to read the first 22 verses. A lot of you, you might have heard this before, and some of it you might be like, you might be listening to this and saying, what is going on? There's a couple weird things in this scripture, but just hold on and we'll talk about it. It kind of starts here. When Abraham was 99 years old, this is where Genesis 17 starts. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the sovereign God. Walk before me and be blameless or be devout. Then I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and I will give you a multitude of descendants. Abraham bowed with his face to the ground, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer will your name be Abram. Instead, your name will be Abraham, because I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you extremely fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will descend from you. I will confirm my covenant as a perpetual covenant between me and you. I will extend to your descendants after you throughout their generation. I will be their God or your God and the God of your descendants after you. I will give the whole land of Canaan, the land where you are now residing, to you and your descendants after you as a permanent possession, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep the covenantal requirements I am imposing on you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my requirement that you and your descendants after you must meet. Every male among you must be circumcised. You must circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. This will be a reminder of the covenant between me and you throughout your generations. Every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised. Whether born in your house or bought with money from a foreigner who is not one of your descendants, they must indeed be circumcised. Whether born in your house or bought with money, the sign of my covenant will be visible in your flesh as a permanent reminder. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised will be cut off from his people. He has failed to carry out my requirement. Then God said to Abraham, as for your wife, you must no longer call her Sarai. Sarah will be her name. I will bless her, and I will give you a son through her. I will bless her, and she will become the mother of nations. Kings and countries will come from her. Then Abraham bowed down with his face to the ground and laughed as he said to himself, can a son be born to a man 100 years old? Can Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, Sarah, your wife, is going to bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac. I will confirm my covenant with him as a perpetual covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will indeed bless him, make him fruitful, give him a multitude of descendants. He will become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you this time next year. When he finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. So Abraham's story started out like this. We don't see the origins of him as far as like his birth or young adult life or anything like that. But as an older guy, God meets with him and he speaks to him and he says, I want you to get up and move. Now, some of us know that moving is a lot of work. I mean, you think like, you know, man, an older guy that has to pack up his family and his stuff and his belongings and his animals. I mean, they didn't just have like a house full of stuff. They had herds of animals, lots of employees and servants that they had to move. They had to do all that stuff. So it's not like you can just call 2 men in a truck and they take care of it. With these guys, they were caravanning along, living in tents, driving their herds of animals. You know, you got to bring food for them. You got to find food along the way and get water for these animals and the people as well. I mean, there's all this stuff you've got to do. Abraham's moving in stages. That means he would journey for a little while, and then they'd have to stop and rest and sit down, set their tents up for a little bit, maybe for a period of months or years even. And they would kind of rest up and get strong and get ready to move again. Now, my generation of people, just for a few years, we were known as the Oregon Trail generation. And no, that doesn't mean we traveled the Oregon Trail. It means we played this computer game growing up in school. We had these Apple computers. I think it was called like a Apple 2G or something like that. And that's how we learned to use a computer, was on that model of computers and playing things like the Oregon Trail. So you didn't even have a mouse. You had to use the keyboard for everything and, you know, hit the space bar, select a number of, you know, as for an option of what you were going to buy or do. You had to do all this stuff. Like, you had to buy the right amount of provisions for the journey, like pounds of food, and you had to buy extra wagon parts and bullets for hunting and all this stuff. And it's like, we don't have any idea, you know, how much of this stuff we're going to need. We've never traveled in a wagon. These are mostly like suburban, you know, or maybe living in the country, but they're, you know, middle class or upper lower class homes and all this stuff. And here we are deciding how to go about this Oregon Trail. And of course, you get to a river where you're supposed to decide whether you cross it, or if the water's too deep, you have to take a few days extra journey to go up where a bridge was. I mean, this was the Oregon Trail. Just build a bridge over the river. My goodness. But I would always say, yeah, let's go for it. And then the wagon would tip over and we'd lose a bunch of stuff. So that wasn't cool. But invariably, somebody would always die of dysentery on this game. I still don't know what dysentery is, to be honest. Like, I don't know how you die from it, but I died from it just about every time, or somebody in my party did. Well, Abraham, you got to think his life was kind of like this. I mean, except it's a lot bigger operation than just your family in one wagon. He had all these animals, all these people that he's responsible for. He's a really wealthy guy. And so they've got to move at the right pace. They've got to move in stages from the land where his father's household was until they end up in the land of Canaan, what's now known as modern-day Israel, or what they called the Promised Land. And when he's living there, he's 75 years old, and God promised him that he was going to have a son. And he says that this son is going to be kind of a big deal. You know, this son is going to be the one that many nations come from. Now, Abraham's thinking, listen, I'm 75, but okay, you know, maybe, we'll see. Well, time passes, and about a dozen years passed, and nothing's happened as far as this whole having a son thing. So, what I'd like to do here is pause for a minute and think about a time in your life. Is there a time in your life where God gave you a promise? And has that promise been fulfilled yet? Or are you still, like, hopefully awaiting the outcome of that, the fulfillment of that promise? So Abraham, he kind of falters a little bit in his faith. It's been 12 years since God promised this son. And interestingly enough, Hebrews chapter 11, we're supposed to look at that in our Bible study this week on Wednesday. If we get to it, I guess we still have a little bit of chapter 10. We'll see if we get there or not. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it was talking about all these people that had great faith. And mentioned in there is Abraham, and it says his faith never wavered or faltered. Well, I mean, it seems like there was a time where it did, though. Because there was this time 12 years in where they didn't have a son. And so his wife Sarah says, okay, you know, what I want you to do is take my servant girl and have a son through her, and I'll adopt that son as mine. And that way you're having a son with me. We'll have a son together. And Abraham thinks, well, my wife said it's okay, so, you know, I'm just gonna leave here with this servant girl. Fine, that sounds great. Well, it ended up not being a great idea. I mean, it wasn't a great plan. Later, Sarah says, we got to get rid of her. And he's thinking, I mean, sure, but she's got my son. All right, fine, whatever. So Sarah mistreats Hagar, and Hagar runs away. That's Ishmael's mother. And God meets up with her, and he says, hey, go on back. I'm going to take care of you. I see you. That's a big moment in the story where God says to Hagar, the servant girl, and he says, I see you. I see what you've gone through. I see how you've been mistreated. I see how Sarah has done this to you. I see that this was never your plan for your life, but here you are anyway. But I see you. I see you in this, and I will provide for you. I'll take care of you. So she comes back, and she comes back home, and she's there, and she submits to her master, Sarah. Eventually, God shows up again, and he says, okay, Abraham. Well, at this point, it's still Abram for a moment. He says, okay, Abram, there was that whole thing there. You kind of faltered and lost faith, but don't worry. I, God, am still faithful. I made this promise on oath to you, and I'm going to fulfill it. God said, this time next year, your wife is going to bear you a son. Now, Abraham says, okay, I know he's crazy. I'm 99 years old. The first time it happened when I was 75, it seems like an age that was maybe still possible to have a son. But, you know, we've all seen some of those billionaire kind of guys. You know, they're getting a little older, but they find like some 30-year-old wife. And you're thinking, it's got to be the money, right? Like a billionaire can accomplish a lot of things. Well, all of a sudden, this young lady that he's married to, she says, I want a baby. And this billionaire guy's thinking, oh boy, I'm really too old for this. But I like having this chick around, so I don't know, I guess we'll see. Well, that's kind of what's going on with Abraham. I mean, he's really old, and then God says, you're going to have a son. And he's thinking, I'm almost 100. Sarah's almost 90. This just doesn't make sense, God, but okay. And so finally, a year later, here's the son. Isaac being born according to God's promise from 25 years ago. Now, Abraham had tried to bargain with God. He thought, you know, it's a lot of work raising a kid. I'd kind of be happy to not go through all that again. That infancy stage and all that where you're dealing with the diapers and the things. Like, I don't know if Sarah and I have the energy for that. So he says, God, if only Ishmael, the son of Hagar, if only Ishmael could be the one who lives under your blessing. If only you could basically make him the son of the promise. And God said, that's not how it works. I told you what I was going to do. You went around me and tried to do it your way, and it didn't work so well. I'll still bless that child, by the way. You know, I'll still bless what you did in your own human might. I wonder if you've ever had a moment in your life like that, where you just kind of stepped out on your own. You know, you didn't like really listen to God. And then you start thinking, I blew it, it's over. Have you ever done that? I guess if you haven't done that, you haven't been trying hard enough. You know, like we've all been there at some point where we say, okay, God, I asked you and I didn't hear an answer, so I'm just going to go ahead with what I think is best. Sometimes I give you that advice. Like if you don't hear a clear no from God and it doesn't seem to be something that's opposed to his will, then just do that. But in this case, it's clear that Abram and Sarai were taking God's promise into their own hands. They were trying to make it happen by their own might and their own power. I never suggest that you do that. Well, nonetheless, God talked to them in that moment and still chose to be a blessing through them. He chose to use Ishmael as a blessing, and so God did that, and he still honored that son. He didn't reject that son, but he did say that God still had his plan, and that Abram and Sarai would become Abraham and Sarah, and that they would give birth to the son who would be the one that God had chosen to bless not only their own family and give them multiple descendants, so that they would use that son to also be the one who is the blessing of nations. And so as it happens, Abraham now is bargaining with God, and he says, all right, well, can you just let Ishmael be the one? God says, no, I'm going to bless you through your own son, Isaac. Now, God had made this covenant with Abraham, remember? And sometimes I think we don't understand covenants very well. In our society, in our time, we have these legal contracts, we have things like that, but a covenant was quite a bit different than how we might draw up a legal contract today. It's similar in one sense, but the difference was these covenants back in the day, they were made by a greater party to a lesser party. And it was usually about making some kind of a covenant of peace with one another. So what it involved was that blessings were, the covenant had blessings that were spelled out, usually that were given from the greater to the lesser party. God, of course, is the greater party, making a covenant or a promise with Abraham that he would give Abraham these blessings. One of the blessings would be that he would have a son. The other would be that he would have land. And, you know, because remember, he's living in tents. He's been moving around for years and years. And God's promising that he'll have land that he owns, like not just the tents, but the land under the tents. And then he also says, you know, not only will you be able to have a son and put down roots in the land that you own, but I'm actually going to give, you know, not just enough land for you and your family, but enough land for the generations to come. And so he ends up, you know, saying this whole land of Canaan will become yours. And the people in the land of Canaan had been, God had revealed himself to them, and they'd been given the opportunity to worship God, but instead they kept serving idols. They rejected God. They did horrible and detestable things, and even sacrificed their children to these idols. And so God said, there will come a day when the full count of their sins is made, and I will drive them out of the land, and your descendants will have that land. Abraham believed God, and he took it on faith. Even with his hiccup along the way with Ishmael, he still took it on faith that God was going to do what he had promised. So as he had the promise he would have offspring, that his offspring would be numerous, and that he would have land, there's also this like kind of sub-clause or secondary clause where God said, one of your offspring will be a blessing to the entire world. Abraham was willing that it could be through Ishmael that that would happen. He was willing that through Ishmael that somebody would come along, that somehow maybe that he could be a good thing for the world. But God said no. In fact, there was one particular descendant of Ishmael born in the 6th century who had claimed that he knew the way to God. But God had said that the blessing would come through Isaac's descendant, not Ishmael's. We should pray that all Muslims around the world that are descended from Ishmael, that they would have the faith in God that their forefather Abraham did. Through the descendants of Isaac, not only will his offspring be reckoned to them or attributed to you through them, but through one particular offspring, he could expect more than Abraham could ever imagine. See, there was this miraculous birth that Sarah had when she birthed Isaac. But later on, there would be another miraculous birth. There was this young girl who was not quite as advanced in age as Sarah, a young girl named Mary, and she would have this miraculous birth that would be the ultimate fulfillment of the promise of thousands of years ago that God made to Abraham. Through that descendant of this girl, Mary, who is a faithful servant of God, she said, "I am the Lord's servant, may it be unto me as you have spoken." She was the one who gave birth to the child who was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So I wonder about us today. You see, we're not under that covenant that Abraham was. We're not under the covenant that Abraham lives in, that we have to follow all these rules and laws and guidelines. There's, of course, quite a few verses about that whole circumcision thing, and the point is that's not the covenant we live under. It's not anything that we must observe as Christians, and yet Jesus, he told us that there was going to be a new covenant. It's a covenant that's based in God's sacrifice. When we partake in communion together, when we celebrate that meal together, what we're doing is we're taking on into ourselves the mark or the sign of the covenant that Jesus Christ has made. It's a superior covenant. It's a covenant that was designed not just for the descendants of Abraham, but for the entire world. Jesus was going to initiate a new covenant, a better covenant, a covenant that would envelop anyone who would receive him as their Savior. So as we commemorate that by reliving the Lord's Supper in a small way every now and then, Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that covenant that God had made with Abraham. That he was the one that was the descendant that came through Isaac that was going to be a blessing for the entire human race. For all who would believe in him, to those who believe in his name, he's given us the right to become sons of God. And so we are adopted into God's family and we're part of that new covenant that Christ has given us. And when we partake of communion, what we're doing is we're saying this sign, this symbol, it marks us as part of that covenant that God has for us. So we celebrate not only in communion, but also during Advent as we look at the hope that we have. You see, we aren't just left to our own devices after we're saved. You have that moment of salvation where you say, "Okay, Lord, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that Jesus died for me and that he offered me a new life, and that through that I have hope for the future and for eternity." The truth of that matter is that Jesus Christ offers us more than just that. I mean, I don't want to belittle eternity and say that it's just a small thing. Praise God for that. Praise God that for the eternity that we have in store. Maybe sometimes we don't sing enough about heaven in our church services. I guess if you need to know that hope, today is the day of salvation, as the scriptures tell us. Like, if you don't have that hope of eternity, today is the day that you can choose to walk in the salvation that Christ offers you. The things that God has in store for you beyond salvation, the thing beyond that moment when you receive Christ, he actually has the power for your life here on this earth too. He has help for you every day. He wants to do things in you and through you that you can't explain or nobody could understand other than by saying that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. You see, the scriptures tells us that our bodies are considered a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, temples were something, you know, like you could go there and observe worship acts or rituals for whatever deity those temples represented. Because it was considered that the temple was the dwelling place of that god or that deity. Now, many people put the hope falsely in a god that was made by human hands. But truly, the God of Israel, the God that we worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we worship and we teach about and we preach about. You see, when God had his temple in Israel, it wasn't considered that was the place where he dwelt. It was just considered the place where he met with the people. They could come there to meet with him, but they understood that God dwelt in the entire earth. I mean, I think about this guy named Jonah, a prophet in the Old Testament, not a very good one actually, but he ran away from God. And when he was in this boat where he was running away from God, going the opposite direction of where God told him to go, he's in there and he just goes down to the bottom of the boat and falls asleep. And bad stuff starts going on. I mean, there's this big, huge storm. And all these experienced sailors that are piloting this boat, they're fearing for their lives. They start throwing their cargo overboard. I mean, that's their payday. Like, they're forfeiting their payday just to try to redeem their lives. That's all they care about, is getting out alive. And Jonah's lying at the bottom of the boat. And they found him. They said, "Jonah, what are you doing, man? Get up. Pray to your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us and do something." Jonah looks out and says, "Ooh, that big storm, this is my fault. I'm running away from my God. He's the God of the land and the sea. He kind of created both of them." And all these guys are like, "What, are you serious, dude? Like, you're messing with that God? That sounds a lot more powerful than the local deity that I worship when I'm home at the port." See, sailors get a bad reputation sometimes. Like, maybe sometimes it's justified. They're kind of acting, "Well, I left home. My God's over there. I take care of him when I'm at home. But when I'm gone, I can do whatever I want. When I'm away, whatever port I'm in, I can just have fun there and do anything I want, because my God doesn't see that." But Jonah is apparently saying that his God sees all of it. Like, whoa, why would you do anything against that guy? You see, God's dwelling is not a localized thing. He's in the entire world. He created it. He sees it all. And so when they had the temple in Jerusalem that Solomon built, that temple wasn't the place where God dwelt, or it wasn't his home. It was just the place where he says, "I'll put my name on it. You can worship me there. You can bring sacrifices and offerings there. But I don't dwell in temples made by human hands. Heaven is where I dwell, and earth is my throne. Earth is my footstool, I mean. That's where the Holy Spirit resides, within our midst." You see, God promised that the coming offspring of Abraham, what God had promised was that through that one and through the blessings that Jesus would bring, Jesus, he says, "When I leave you, it's for your good, because then I can send the Holy Spirit." What God was doing through this whole process, what he had promised Abraham and Sarah, God was doing so much more than anybody could ever imagine. All they could imagine was that in one little place, there's this one little G God, this little God, a little deity that's there, and they can just do some things to ensure that little God is not upset with them and hope that that's good enough. But then if they go over here, they can do whatever they want. Ancient people figured that as long as they kind of honored the local gods, everything would be fine. But what our God had for us, for humanity, is so much more than we ever could have understood. And I feel like you guys understand that to some degree, but I want to tell you what God has for you. You see, there's people who come to church every week, or people that visit once in a while, people that maybe just say, "You know what? I read the Bible, or I watch these Christian videos or preachers. I do all these different religious things." Whatever it might be that your Christian experience is, we kind of get settled into that so often. And then God is saying, "I have so much more for you than what you ever understood." I've got a couple of Bible verses that might help us understand this. One is from John 14:12, and Jesus is basically saying, "You guys are going to do greater things after I'm gone, when the Holy Spirit fills you. What you're going to do is greater than what I've been doing here." And he says it's more than you can imagine. In 2 Timothy 3:17, it says that as the Spirit of God continues filling us, he equips us for every good work. So I think it's easy to just kind of read that and say, "Oh, okay, every good work." But I mean, seriously, can you imagine what your day would be like if at every moment that God was doing something good through you by the power of his Holy Spirit? That if everywhere you went, people just recognized or understood that this person must be filled with the Spirit of God. Can you imagine that? You might be standing on the side just kind of thinking, I don't know if I want that. I don't like being in the spotlight. I don't like being at the forefront of things. Well, don't worry about it. You see, the Holy Spirit, what he always does is he reflects the glory and praise back to the Father in heaven. So it won't be the focus on you when the Spirit of God fills you. You see, it won't put a spotlight on you. It'll reflect the glory that's due to our Father in heaven. See, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, he doesn't just give you power for, you know, maybe like when you're in a time of trouble or a tough spot or a bad spot in life. He gives you the ability to help others along the journey of life. He gives you the ability to help lead them to God and show them the way of salvation. The best way you can give anyone, or the best thing you can give anyone, is to connect them with their Father in heaven through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. And then help them to see how they can be filled with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit of God. But so often, essentially, we choose not to do that. So often we're content with simply being saved and nothing more. Part of the problem with why we don't experience that is on this side of the pulpit. Part of the problem is that too many preachers or pastors have stood in too many pulpits, or people have taught in too many Sunday school classrooms or whatever it might be, and we've sold you short just a little bit. You see, we've been content to just scratch the surface of the scriptures and tickle your ears just a little bit, or tell you something that sounds good so that, you know, maybe it's just kind of the things you want to hear and it doesn't really challenge you that much. And then we say, okay, leave and go have a great week. Then we stand at the back door and we greet people and they say, good message this morning, Pastor. You know, there was this preacher named John Wesley. And so many times he would preach and people would say to him, you know, hey, good message. He'd look them in the eye and he would say, so then how did you fare under the word today? In other words, like, how did that message from the scriptures intersect your life in such a way that it confronted who you are and it changed who you are? What happened when you heard that message? Did you invite the Spirit of God to convict you of anything that needed convicting? To shore up any weak areas in your spiritual life? Or to equip you and show you what you need to live out that message? Or did you just say, I'm going to sit there, I'm going to get through it. It's going to be about 30 or 40 minutes and then I can go. You remember from earlier in the message when I asked you to think about a promise that God has made to you, or something he said he would do in your life or through you? Something he would do maybe for a relative who wasn't walking with Christ? Do you have that moment in your life where you can look back and say, God promised me this thing? You know, I remember my grandfather talking a lot about this. And I'll just kind of close with this. My grandfather had a story. In fact, he told, like many grandfathers, a lot of stories. Sometimes my grandmother would tell the story and she would, according to him, get a detail wrong and he would take over the story from there. But he wrote down all these stories. He wrote a book before he passed away. And I'm really glad that he did, because it's good for us to have, you know, a record or a collection of them. One of the stories, though, that was really instrumental in his life, he talked about how before he had shipped out for World War II in the Army, he had a promise that a guy was going to give him a job if he made it back. If he made it back, at least he would have a job. And of course, he'd gotten married before he shipped out, so he knew he'd have a wife and the promise of a job. He's looking forward to that, but God also gave him a promise. God told him that he was going to make it home. God promised, you're going to make it through this and you're going to come home. Now, when he did get home, a doctor told him that they wouldn't have any children, but they raised 4 kids anyway, and so they proved that doctor wrong. Well, I'm a grandchild of that blessing of God. But in the meantime, my grandfather found himself in Papua New Guinea, and he was part of what they kind of nicknamed the replacement battalion. 200 people at a time would go to the front line to replace the men who had just been killed or injured. So he was waiting, and then he'd wait, and then he'd hear 200 more got called up, and then another 200. And eventually he waited, and he says, God, it's getting closer to my number. What are you doing? God, you promised. Then one day his number did get called, along with about like 6 or 7 other guys. And he says, okay, God, I don't know what's going on, but this doesn't look good for me. They loaded these men up in the back of this truck, and they didn't tell them where they were going. They just headed off, and they rode for a way. However far it was they went, they let the men out, and they're all kind of still wondering what's going on. Finally, they get told what they're going to do. They're going to be supply clerks. They're going to work in the supply chain. Now, if you ever watched MASH, the TV show, is like the job that Klinger did, but without wearing a dress. If you didn't watch MASH, I guess you don't get that. Let me explain. Klinger was, he acted like he was crazy so he could get a Section 8 discharge. He, of course, wasn't, but he chose to act like he was a lady and be crazy. I suppose that might be a lot more common in today's military for men to be wearing dresses, but that's a different story. Oh, okay, sorry. Anyway, my grandfather, according to the promise of God, he made it out. He made it home. He never had to see combat because God had promised him that this would happen, that God would fulfill that promise to him. The way my grandfather and grandmother lived their lives after that, they would start out their morning in prayer. They'd start out in the scriptures. They would use the Sunday school curriculum that had a daily reader that went with it, and they would go through that. They would spend time in prayer for their families, and as their kids grew up and had grandkids, they would pray for everybody by name. Sometimes they would just say, God, I can't remember all of them, just pray for the whole family, wherever they're at. And they would spend their days doing that, and then they'd go off to work, or after they retired, they would work on their projects around the house. They understood that whatever they had, it belonged to God. However they could live to be a blessing for others, as many days as they had on this earth, that God was going to use that. So here we are today. You too have that opportunity. You might not have had a big promise like Abraham and Sarah had. You might not have had a promise like my grandfather had that he would make it back from a seemingly hopeless war scenario. But I'll bet you've had your own promise from God. And whatever that promise is, whatever that thing is, don't falter in your faith. God is bringing it to fruition. He's offering you more than you could ever imagine. I'd encourage you to show up or to check in over the next few weeks. Most of you do anyway, but don't miss a week. When we look at what God is doing in our midst, I encourage you to ask how He might bless you, how He might bless people through you. What a great opportunity we have as we understand that God is doing something in our lives and in our midst that's more than you could imagine.
If you're joining us online, but you have never attended in person, let us know that you're watching by leaving a comment, and please give us a thumbs up on the video. If there's any way we can pray for you, or if you would like to know a little bit more about this church or relationship with Jesus, text us at 833-339-7926 and be sure to check out our website at cfnfamily.org. Thanks for watching, and we pray that God blesses you this week.